Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of the Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Revelation, I'll begin reading in chapter number 3, and I would like to read for you verse 14 through the remainder of the chapter, if you would, please, through verse 22. Please be in your place this evening. I promise you we'll be very considerate of your time, and we'd like for you to enjoy the blessings. Last night, our Spanish work had over 100 on Saturday night at a missions conference. Not counting the kids that was running around upstairs having themselves a ball, but we counted at about 100 folks. Now that's tremendous, and they had a great conference, and I promise you, you'll enjoy the kids and enjoy what's going on tonight. And Brother Lanny will be here to interpret what the missionaries are saying. One young man's been in Panama, I think, for 10 years, already has great church, several churches there, and we've been supporting him for quite a while. So we'd like for you to be here tonight and see what your money is going to accomplish here and around the world. We'd like for you to do that tonight. All right. Let me read for you these verses. I begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Here is a church that Jesus is saying, "You make me sick." The reference is to the city of Laodicea. High in the mountains, they have the warm, hot springs. The folks at Laodicea have figured out that if they build a conduit from the springs to downtown Laodicea, that they can have running hot water all the time. Well, at the utter amazement, after they built the conduit, they found out by the time the water got from the hot springs to the metropolitan area, the water had cooled off in the conduit. And when the water got to town, it was too warm to drink and too cold to take a bath in. So Jesus said, the water is useless. And he said to that church, "You remind me of lukewarm water, too cold to take a bath in and too warm to drink. So because you are that way, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Could I have an amen? Amen. I knew you knew that all along, but I thought I'd explain that to you because you look so enthusiastic and exuberant this morning. We go on. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He said, If you think you're going to get away with this lukewarmness, this false idea of security that you have placed in your monetary gain, and you walk about saying that you're rich and have need of nothing, in fact, spiritually, you are wretched, cold, and indifferent. And he said, if you think you're going to get away with that, you've got a new thought coming. Because as many as I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and chasten. So he admonishes this church, therefore, to be zealous and repent. Do you think maybe any of that's applicable to the United States of America? You think the average church needs God anymore since they've got their air conditioning and they have their bills paid and they have a monetary situation with investments beyond measure? Isn't it amazing that we find in verse 20 this scenario? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down at my Father, with my Father at his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I thought as I read this scripture this week, my mind went back to a famous painting painted some years ago by Holloman Hunt. And he painted the picture which most of us are familiar with. My sermon title today is Someone is at the Door. Someone is at the door. Someone walked by after Mr. Hunt had displayed this famous picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And they made the comment, Mr. Hunt, you've left something off of the picture. He asked, what is that? He said, sir, there's no doorknob on the door. Mr. Hunt said, there's one on the inside. And the only one that can open that door is you. It's your heart's door that Jesus is knocking at. He wants to come inside. He wants to clean up the house. But only you have access to the doorknob. And if he comes in, you will have to let him in. The context is to the church that is cold and indifferent, the church at Laodicea. If you read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you'll notice that Jesus is writing to 7 distinct local churches around the Mediterranean Sea coast. Many believe that these are significant of different church ages from the time that Jesus started the church until the day in which we live. I believe some of that is also true and has a principle to be applied. For instance, if you read these verses in chapters 1 and 2, you'll find that the first church that he's writing to is the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he rebukes that church because they had left their first love. And dear God, there's no doubt about that the church and the Lord Jesus in the day in which we live has left their first love. There is no doubt at all that majority of the Christians and the members of the Baptist church have left their first love and have traded in for every kind of habit or pleasure that you can imagine. We go to church now when we have time. We have church now when we can fit it in. We have church now whenever everything else is done. If we have time, we'll go to church. Ephesus had left their first love. Could I have an amen? Amen. If you look at each one of these churches, God is rebuking each one of those churches. If you look now at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, it's talking about the church at Smyrna. It's talking about the church at Smyrna. Andrew made a reference the other night about a fellow by the name of Polycarp who died, 86-year-old man, died at the hands of the Romans. And as he began to stoke the fire around Polycarp at 86 years old, the old man refused to recant and refused to embrace the Roman church. And he said, "I will not." And they put the fire around the old man. And as the fire began to burn, old Polycarp, 86-year-old pastor of the church at Smyrna, began to sing a gospel hymn, and the fire backed up and receded. You say, that's weird. No telling what God would do for some of us if we just turn loose and let him do it. They stoked the fire again and put the wood around him again. And they put it up real tight this time. And they lit the fire again. And the old man, 86-year-old, a Baptist fellow, pastor in the church for all these years, had been true to God, started singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me, and the fire backed up again. You said, I'd like to have been there. No, you wouldn't, because you'd have been on the next stake. You wouldn't want to be a stake, would you? Medium rare, please. And the only way they could kill the pastor of this church at Smyrna was they put the fire around him again, tightly, tied his hands again behind his back, and they killed him with a sword so that he could not sing praises unto God. They lit the fire, and finally it burnt the old man there at the stake. The church at Smyrna was a suffering church. Suffering persecution. And Jesus wrote that church and said, I know your works. The third church he talked about, if you would please, we go down and look at chapter number 2 and verse 12, the church at Pergamos. And that church was defiled. They allowed false doctrine to come in. The church number 4, Revelation 2 and verse 18, Thyatira, it was a worldly church. They had allowed the immorality to take over and allowed the world to creep in. And now Jesus is writing that church. And I say today, probably, if you look around, the world's kind of slipped into us too. I mean, the church is getting whirling, the world is getting churchy. You can't hardly tell the difference anymore. Kind of like those two fellows that Jimmy, one to the Lord, or supposedly talked to about the gospel yesterday, and they were punk rockers, and Jimmy won them to Christ, or supposedly showed them how to be saved, and they said the words and said the prayer, and when they got through, Jimmy said, "What are you going to do tomorrow?" He said, "Oh, we got a gig to do." When you get saved, gigs pass away, and behold, all things become new. You know, we've got the philosophy today, all we got here is a gig. And if the gig ain't over by 12, we're done. Preacher, you just carry on, we're gone. We got a ball game to watch. The world's crept in, have they not? Not only has crept into our churches, crept into our homes and crept into our lives. And may I say to you, and then the church at Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible talks about it being a dead church, like the modern day Baptist church. Dead, if you please. Got more enthusiasm in opening an umbrella than you do in the average Baptist church. Get more excited over a basketball game or a golf game or something else than we do about the resurrection Savior. Hey, next Sunday morning, you know what I'm going to tell you? He's not in there. He's not in there. Don't do any good to look in that empty tomb. It don't do any good to look there in the grave clothes. He's not there. Bless God, he arose. He done kicked a touchdown, bless your heart. He made a three-pointer from way outside. He won it, buddy. Thank God. You ought to get excited about that, but you, please don't get so excited. Some of you might have a heart attack and go to heaven today. Amen. Then the church of Philadelphia was a weak church. Weak church. No Bible. No foundation. No stability. Everything coming down the pike, they sucked in. And then the Laodicean church, a lukewarm church. Notice it was a church of compromise. The Bible said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." If you look down at verse number 20, you'll see the real problem, not only in our church, but churches around the country. You say, preacher, we had a bunch of folk out soul winning yesterday, and had a bunch of folk out Tuesday night soul winning. And preacher, yeah, our problem today is that Jesus Christ is on the outside trying to get in. He's trying to get in the program. He's trying to get in the choir. He's trying to get in the church. I believe with all my heart today, the problem is that we talk about God a little bit and we go to church a little bit, but in our private conversation, never talk about Jesus Christ, never talk about the old rugged cross. We never mention, bless your heart, the nail-scarred hands. We never talk about Jesus being the only outside. And that's where he really is, outside, trying to not get in most of our churches today. But it has another application, if you would please. I think it also has an application to our private lives. When I'm winning souls and I'm out soul winning, I always use that verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, any man open the door, I will come in, sup with him and he with me. I just believe that unless the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart, you ain't never going to get saved. And you turn him down too many times, and he don't knock no more. I've preached to folks tender-hearted. I preach and tears flow down their cheeks. And time again, they say no to God. Now they come, no more tears. Heart is like concrete. The Holy Spirit no longer knocks on that door. And God told Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There'll be a time when man steps across the line and the Holy Spirit will never knock again on your heart's door. And I believe the scripture today is applicable to the heart of Jesus Christ knocking. You know you ought to be saved and you know you ought to let him in. But there are just too many other things you need to do before you do that. I think also it can be applied, if you please, to our homes. If ever Jesus Christ needed to invade the average Christian home, it's the day in which we live. If ever Jesus Christ ever knocked on a daddy's heart and the daddy sat there and knowing that God is trying to knock on his heart's door, trying to get him opened his life and trying for him to be what God would have him to be for that home, if ever that's happened, it's in the day in which we live. Most daddies are too busy. Most daddies are too unconcerned. Uncaring. And I tell you today, Daddy, if God knocked on your heart today, you better open that door. Because you have the access to the handle. He does not. He's knocking. If ever a nation needed to let Jesus Christ within the politics, it's got to be our nation. Many of us throw rocks at President Obama. We're just as big a heathen as he is. Well, at least I'm not a Muslim. Well, heathens and Muslims are going to hell. You say, well, I'm Christian. You read your Bible. You prayed with your family lately. You led your family in the things of God lately, if ever we needed to answer the door because somebody, I believe, is knocking, if ever we needed to answer the door, it's this morning in America we need to open the door. You say, preacher, why do you preach like you do? Why don't you just stand behind the pulpit and just talk in a monotone tone? Dear God, I have enough time keeping you awake, running and screaming, turning flips. If I just stood here, half you folk be asleep before I ever got the scripture read. Now you'd never guess, as dignified and polished and suave as I am, that I learned to preach at a rescue mission, street corners, and jailhouses. I don't know if you've ever done any of that or not, but it's always a blessing to walk into a bunch of homeless alcoholics and winos who's watching hillbilly music on a big screen. And you walk in and turn the television off and say, I'm fixing to preach. See what kind of reception you get at that little party. Well, I did that every Saturday night. I was just a young kid. Do you think I've ever been a young kid? I forgot. I was preaching one evening in the rescue mission. Back in those days, just filled up the whole mission in Dallas, Texas. They have to listen to me preach before they can eat. Now, what do you think they're wanting the most? You're right. I preached there just about every Saturday night years ago. If I didn't get to preach, I went there and sat on the front row and prayed that the guy that was supposed to preach would have a wreck. Maybe not hurt him bad, because I wanted to preach. I was preaching one evening. And that evening, the most unusual young man I've seen in a rescue mission in my life. He was well dressed. He was well kept and manicured. And I thought to myself as I began to preach that night, what's this guy doing here? Boy, he's out of place. All them shaggy guys sleeping in the streets, smelling like one of my blue tick hounds. But this guy is more unusual. Sitting on the second row, there's about 10 or 15 folding chairs ganged together, locked together. And so they all set out, and he was the only one on the second pew. I preached that night. I know what I preached on, because I preached on it every night I went. I preached on hell. I didn't think there's any more sermons till I got in the pastorate. I just preached on hell every time I preached. You say, what'd you do? I give them hell. I said, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. You ain't going to like hell. It's worse than this place, and this place is hell. And I preached on hell. I preached hell hot. I preached hell long. Then I preached hell hot again, and then I preached it longer. And I gave the invitation. The young man sitting on the second pew had a hold of the pew like that. And I said to myself and said to the congregation, won't you come tonight and shun hell and accept Christ? That well-dressed, manicured man picked up that whole row of chairs and slammed it on the floor and said, get away from me! Now, I wasn't around him. If he can do that to those chairs, there's another chapter in that book. I ain't going to be around him. I said again, won't you please accept our Savior tonight? He's knocking on your heart's door. Again, he picked up that whole row of chairs and slammed them on the floor and yelled, get away from me. You know who he is talking to? Same guy you've been telling, not audibly, but subconsciously, intentionally, belligerently, regularly, you've said to our Lord, who stands at the door and knocks, get away from me. Because you have the handle in your hand. Daddy, have you told God to get away? Mom, have you been saying to the one who's knocking on your heart's door, get away? Kids, I know it's not cool being saved, but it's a whole lot safer being saved than it is being cool. How many of you have said, get away from me? You say, well, I'm preacher, I'm saved. Yeah, but he's on the outside and sin has taken over your heart. And now you have expelled our Savior for your sin and you said to him, get away. Somebody is at the door today. Would you please look at me for just a minute and watch his position. Number one, his position. He's at the door, knocking. You'll have to admit, if you've been in church very long, and you sat in very many services, and you sat under my invitations very long, during the invitation, something inside of you has said, that's what I ought to do. If you've been here very long, and you've been under the sound of the gospel very much, somebody during the invitation or during the service has knocked on your heart and said, now listen to what he's saying. Listen to what the preacher's saying. He's talking to you now. He's knocking. Oh yes. He's knocking. He's knocking and said, if you'll open, I will come in. Is there anybody here? I will come in. Notice the word will. I will. His gift is assured. It ain't a maybe deal. His gift is assured. I'm sure glad of that. For the gift of God, can anybody finish that? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Yes, everybody knows that, right? Look at us. Sin is killing us, is it not? Sin is killing us. It's taking its toll, bless your heart. And ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we begin to die, ladies and gentlemen. And one day, you're going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's assured. It's not a maybe thing. It's not possible. It is absolutely a surety. If you'll invite Jesus in, he'll give you eternal life. He's standing at the door knocking. His gift is assured. Secondly, his grace is available. For by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is what? Remember? The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He's knocking at the door. His gift is assured. His gift, his grace is available. Thank God. You say, well, preacher, I've done something I can't be saved from. You can't even think of anything God can't save you from. You said, you don't understand, I've stepped over the line. No, you're still here. And if God is still knocking, you've not stepped over the line. And you say, well, preacher, I just don't feel anything. Well, during the invitation, get down here and start praying until God does something for you. And if you stepped across the line and you've been acting the fool and acting like a spoiled brat, get down here and say, dear God, I'm sorry. Get me back on the other side of the line. Knock on my heart again. Put a tear in my eye. Put a burden in my heart. Dear God, don't die and go to hell because you won't answer the door. His grace is available. I'm glad of that. His goodness is abundant. I'm glad of that. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of God forever. Are you glad God is good? Man, I look at my little old kids when he's little, God was good. Then when he got a little older, he wasn't as good as he used to be. Got to be teenagers, I thought God must have lost his sense of humor. Amen. But I look into them little kids' face and I look into your kids' face and I've taught them this old trick, I love you this much. And as they, after the service, you watch it, there'll be a buffalo stampede going to my office to the candy bucket. And me little kids, preacher, I love you this much. My daddy hates your gut, but preacher, I love you this much.
My mama's put a contract out on you, but love, preacher, I love you this much. The goodness of God, the Bible said, leadeth men to repentance. Don't stand around and wait till an accident or a bedside story or a doctor that says it's deadly, it's contaminated, it's final. Don't wait for that. Won't you just let the goodness of God, the goodness of God, lead to repentance? Thank God he's standing at the door and he's knocking. He said, I will come in. His gift is assured. His grace is available. His goodness is abundant. Look at us. Dear God, we're wasting more groceries than most folk will have in this world today all year long. You say, well, preacher, it's bad in America. Go to Cuba if you want to. Get your boat and go to Afghanistan and see just how good they're living. Surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And to put a little icing on the cake, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at the Lord's position. He's standing at the door knocking. His gift is assured. His grace is available. His goodness is abundant. And here's some. His greatness is astounding. Can you imagine? If you would please. Standing at Lazarus' tomb singing sad songs. I came to the garden alone. I told my wife, she sings that kind of songs at my funeral, I'm going to set up and haunt everybody in the whole dumb place. Since I've been saved, I ain't gone nowhere by myself. So don't sing no songs at my funeral like I'm there by myself. Because I'm not there by myself. I am gone, buddy. Sitting at Lazarus' tomb. Hired a bunch of folk to come in, dress in black and mourn. Imagine the sad stories. Well, Lazarus, the prognosis was that he wasn't so very sick. But something happened last night till he got very sick. And now, old Laz has gone the way of all flesh. And the guy that's standing at the door, knocking, arrived on the scene. And he said to the crowd, what are we crying about? And I can see the Baptist folk now. If you'd have been here, it's all your fault. You could have done something about it. You could have healed him. But you wasn't here. You was off playing golf or something. We always quick to throw accusations, are we not? And Jesus just merely said, well, now if I could have healed him, is it possible that I might raise him? Well, I'm not so sure about that little trick. It's a lot easier to give an aspirin. It's easy to put a little salve on. You're talking about something astounding now. Jesus, you're getting into the miraculous. You're leaving we Baptists out. Now, we believe in tithing. We believe you'll provide if we tithe. But now, miracles, you need to kind of back off a little bit, Jesus. And Jesus said, watch this. Says anybody here can move that rock? Well, I'm sure we can get enough to move that rock. His gift is assured. His grace is available. You still got him on the outside. He's knocking. His goodness is abundant. And his greatness is astounding. And they roll the rock off. It's 4 days. Jesus said, hold your nose, Lazarus stinketh. Been dead 4 days, stinketh. Anything's dead 4 days stinks. I know a lot of churches have been dead longer than that. Jesus said, you make me sick. And the guy stands at the door. Now, he didn't have them wings, I don't think. Stood at the door and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out bound, hand and foot, floating out of the graveyard. Three Baptists got really wound up and said, amen. Because we couldn't do any more than that, because, dear God, somebody might think we're fanatics. And Laz come floating out of that graveyard, because his greatness is astounding. Our problem is today, ladies and gentlemen, he's on the outside knocking, trying to get in, and we're not seeing any greatness. We're not seeing anything that astounds us. We're not seeing anything that trips our trigger, and we just sit here like dead logs, wondering what's happened. And all the time he's knocking, trying to show us his gift, his grace, his goodness, and his greatness. Is there anybody here? One of these days, you guys are going to let me preach myself to death. I'm going to die right here. And that'd be the only time some of you ever said amen. Is he knocking? Is somebody at your door? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? His position. He's knocking. Secondly, his plea. His plea. He knocks. Nobody answers. And his knock changes to a voice. If any man will hear my voice, you didn't hear my knock. You were asleep when I knocked. You were too occupied when I knocked. You didn't answer when I knocked. So now from outside I'll call. If any man will hear my voice, I will open to me. I will come in. Sup with him, with even me. Oh yes. His plea is a plea to deliver us. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible said, he that believeth not is condemned already. If you have never been saved and you have human parents, you're sitting in God's death chamber. You're in death row, ladies and gentlemen, and you are condemned already, condemned to pay your own sins debt. And you are sitting there while he knocks. And he said, I would like to deliver you. If any man hear my voice, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Yes, your sins have you in bondage. Your sins has to be paid for. Your sins has power and has us locked in our power. And may I say to you, the only one that can free you from the power of sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but we got reformers unanimous. Yeah, but we don't say anything about reforming until you get transformed. Because only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only he can cleanse and make you whole. You see, Jesus is standing at the door pleading with you. If any man will hear my voice, I will come in and deliver him. I will come in. He wants to define us. Bless your heart. B, he wants to define us because evidently we don't know that we're really as bad as we are. Well, God won't send me to hell because I'm pretty good. Compared to who? Well, compared to you, preacher, I'm pretty good. No, compared to me, you might be real good. But compared to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ain't so pretty good. Because the Bible said you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said, you're not righteous. No, not one. Isaiah said, you're rotten from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. There's no soundness in you. And Jesus is standing at the door knocking for your heart today and wanting to tell you, look, you need me. Compare yourself to me. Compare yourself to how I love my enemies. Compare yourself to me hanging on an old rugged cross. Compare yourself to me. You'll find out that you're not so pretty good after all. He's knocking at the door. He's wanting to deliver us. He's knocking at the door, wanting you to open your heart's door so that you can come in and see what true holiness and righteousness is all about. And when he moves in, all your ugliness and sin will have to move out. He wants to define us. Thirdly, he wants to come in and direct us. I read one time, it's not in man to direct his steps. What the thing that really humors me is that I have so much trouble trying to live right in church, then all you folks that's out of church tell me you don't have any trouble being right with God. I kind of have problems with that. I still have trouble with my temper. I have trouble with this flesh. I'm in church every time the doors are open. I live with a Christian woman. Sometimes. I raise some Christian kids. 25% of the time. But I want to let you know something. I have problems with the flesh. I have problems with the world. I have problems with the devil. I have problems making the right choices. I'm in church under the sound of the word of God with Christian friends to encourage me. And then you never darken the door and you don't have any trouble. Am I confused? Jesus said it's not in man to direct his steps. He's standing at my heart's door and your heart's door saying, I want to deliver you. Yes, sir. I'll sign you off. I will give you a reprieve. I will declare you righteous if you'll let me in. I'll define you. I'll direct you. And lastly, he pleads to dwell in us. What? Know you not? It's your body. Is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You know, if you're walking close with God and he's not on the outside and he's on the inside, when these temptations come your way, there's a voice from the inside said, now that's not the road you ought to take. You ought to take this road. He's standing on our heart outside knocking today. And he wanting to come in. If President Obama were to come to your house today, as conservative as we are, and as far to the extreme on the liberal side that he is, I dare say if the entourage pulled in your driveway today, Secret Service men got out of the car, and our president walked to your door and knocked, I dare say you'd treat him with more respect than you have our Savior and our Lord when you turn him away time and time and time again. What a shame that is. What a shame. He wants to deliver us, define us, direct us, and the solemn promise, I don't have time. I'd like to be able to, but he's standing at the door, his position, his plea, I want to come in. His solemn promise, I will come in to him. Is that good or what? I said, is that good or what? Now, him being in me has not helped my golf swing very much. Brother Sears, it's a wrong time to say amen. Him coming inside has not helped my athletic abilities much at all, in fact. Him coming inside has not helped my hair crop very much. Last night, as we walked out of the building down at the Mexican church, down at the Spanish church, we walked out and some smart aleck said something about Brother Pickett's hair being blown in the wind. I'll not tell you who said anything. But Jim said, yes, both of them. That's like the Kittle calling the fire black. The Lord coming in has not helped my athletic ability, not helped my good looks much, but He sure helped the inside. And He garnished the inside, swept out the inside, cleaned up the inside, filled all the inside, because He filled the inside. It's noticeable on the outside. It's hard for Jesus to clean the house standing on the porch, knocking on the door, you handing Him a broom through the window. It's a wonderful thought, don't you think? Behold, He said, I stand at the door and knock. Position, plea, if any man will open. Promise, I will come in to Him. No matter where you've been, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, down at the well at Sychar, He told that lady at the well who was a wayward, immoral person, if you knew who you talked to, you would ask me for drink. And I'd give you water that turned your whole inside to a spring of living waters. And off she went to town, soul winning, and brought all the men that she knew on a regular basis to the well. Promise, I will come in. A promise of pardon, I'm glad of that. A promise to preserve us. Thank God He don't come in and leave, come in and then leave, come in and then leave. He comes in and He said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's knocking on the door today, promising you, if you'll open, He'll pardon, He'll preserve, and He'll profit your life. I got to close. What have you done in all of your life that has changed anybody's destiny or happiness permanently? While you've been here. You said, I'm a teacher. Okay. Have you changed anybody permanently? I'm talking about really made a change for the better. So that that life affects others in a positive way forever. Here's your thought. If you're not winning people to Christ, you ain't changing nobody. Think about it. You say, I educated a bunch of folks so they could die and go to hell. Boy, I bet that'll go over big at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I raised good kids and some of them are doctors. But we don't need those in heaven. What have you done that affects anybody or this world or the world to come permanently? Jesus is knocking on your heart and said, I want to give you something that won't wear off. You can't rub off. You can't get off of sandpaper. You just can't get rid of it. Because I give unto you eternal life. I want to give you something that is profitable. You go home today. I don't have time, but read Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 and 2. You'll read of the richest, most famous man in all the world, Solomon. You'll read that he profited more than any man on the face of the earth. He said, I built houses. I bought bonds, I bought stocks, I invested in gold and silver, I built me swimming pools, orchards, landscape, horses, cattle, you name it, I had it all. So there's not one thing on this earth that I wanted to do that I could not do and did not do. If my eyes saw it, wanted, I bought it. If my hands felt it and I wanted, I bought it. Everything I had, everything I wanted, I give to myself. Verse 13. I hate life. I hate my life, Solomon said. I worked my fingers to the bones. I tried to give my flesh and my body everything I wanted, and I come to the end of it, and all of it is vanity. I hate life. All the time, he's knocking. Wanting to give you something profitable. Eternal life, purpose in life. He wanted to possess us. I'm done. You want the rest of it? Call the secretary. She'll give it to you. You have a choice today. If you notice, no door handle on the outside. He wants to save you. If he saved you and you've kind of taken over things, he'd kind of like to come back in and run things. But it's your choice. I'll bet you, if you be truthful with me, somebody knocking on your door.